in Nakuru, Kenya, at the Agricultural College and at the Medical Training College and at an institute. And in recent days, I have been at Fayetteville, where they house those pigs called the University of Arkansas. That has been an interesting experience for me, learning how to say sui. Listen, I am so grateful for the opportunity to come and share with you tonight. Before I do that, why don't we all stand and let's pray together. Baba wetu mbiguni, tunakushukuru kwa maisha mapya katika Yesu Kristo. Lord, we know that in whatever language we speak to you, you're able to hear us and know our hearts, know the very depths of our being. We just pray tonight, Father, that you'd speak to us clearly from your word. Make us sensitive. Give us ears to hear and minds to understand. And a willingness to be made willing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to meet together, to worship you, and to share in the oneness of Jesus Christ. It's in his strong name that we pray. Amen. You remember on that occasion, recorded in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 17 and 18, when Jesus was walking along the seashore. While he was walking along there, he saw some fishermen. And this is what he said to those men. Now listen. Come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And then verse 18 says, and they left their nets and followed him. Come, follow me. You remember the story in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke when Jesus healed the man, cast out the man's demons? The man was so filled with joy that he said to Jesus, listen, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And Jesus said to the man, well, listen now, what I want you to do is I want you to go back home and I want you to share with your friends and your family what God has done in your life. That's where I want you to minister. It's at home. You know, since being back in America this time, I have found that most American Christians believe that this is where Almighty God wants them to serve, right here in America. And most Baptists that I have met in the many churches that I have spoken in around the country believe this is where Almighty God wants them to serve. And most of you believe the same thing. This is the place. I don't believe it. I do not believe it. I don't believe that too many of us have really given Almighty God a chance to speak to us about this. Now, he is speaking. But are we listening? You know, the greatest desire of our hearts must be to know him and love him and follow him completely. God, speaking through the prophet Hosea, said, I don't want your offerings. I want you to love me. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to know me. What is really at the center of your life? What is really most important to you? What have you given your life to? Is it possessions? Things? I am overwhelmed by the great emphasis in my own country on things. You know, our families are important, but Jesus Christ is to come even before our families. Maybe it's your intellect. Maybe that's what you've given your life to. Maybe your own intellectual pursuits have consumed you. You know, we really must not judge our lives by whether or not they are pleasant, but whether or not we have given them totally and completely to Jesus Christ. You know, if you and I are not committed to Him, then we are just taking up space. Remember in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus was talking to a rather large group of people and along with His disciples, and He said to the folk there, "You cannot be My disciple unless you love Me more than your father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, and even yourself." And then He said, "You cannot be My disciple unless you take up your cross and come after Me." And then to really get their attention, and ours too, He said, "You cannot be My disciple unless you give up everything that you have." He was trying to help us here to get the picture of commitment. He was not really looking for a multitude. He was just looking for a few individuals who would give themselves totally and completely to Him. You know, He wants us out of the caves of despair and fearfulness and uncertainty and into the sunshine of wholehearted commitment to Him. You know, when I look at my own denomination, Baptist, I do not see another denomination in the world with more capabilities than Southern Baptist. But if we do not catch the vision, if we do not get the world on our hearts, if we're not ready to risk and sacrifice, then this slogan that we have coined about bold mission thrust is going to be a bust. It's going to be a joke. Just so many words. You know, it hadn't been too long ago on one of our campuses when I saw some 75 young men and women accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I was pretty well sure about every one of them's decision being valid. I tried to see to it that they really meant that decision. We called all of our co-laborers together, the trained, committed Kenyans and the journeymen and anyone else we could find who was willing to participate with us in the ministry of discipleship. All of those people, along with myself, were ministering literally to their limit. And I asked, who would help these put their roots down deep in the Lord? And to be perfectly honest, there just was not enough committed people to do the job, to follow up, to help these really mean business for the Lord, to grow up spiritually. And we all came together and prayed Matthew 9, 37 and 38 again, something that I pray daily. Lord, here is the harvest. Here is the harvest, Lord. Where are the laborers? All across the world, it's the same story. Not enough resources, not sufficient labors. Where are they, Lord? Now hear me. I say this in all kindness. The day has long since passed when sleepy deacons on the back row of Baptist churches are going to get the job done. There's a world out there in need, open, ready. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you to become. I'll beat on your head. I'll pound on your heart. I'll mold your life. I'll shape you. If need be, I'll break your heart. You know, when Max, when I left Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, I went to First Baptist Church, Augusta, Georgia, as a rather young assistant minister. Some of you Baptists may know that First Baptist Church, Augusta, Georgia, is the birthplace of the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, I wear my shirt tail at half mask every time I hear that. And I went to that church as a young assistant. And in that church was a little lady by the name of Mrs. Summerall. She was an elderly lady. The lady was a poet, an author, a linguistic scholar. And after she had heard me preach a few times in that church, she suggested that we ought to have some sessions together each week for her to help me with my preaching. So I agreed. And every week for almost 3 years, I preached in that big old auditorium, usually during the noon hour, to just that one little lady. She would help me all she could to try to improve my preaching. She'd teach me things like, Alan, don't say guts. Say intestinal fortitude. This little lady did all she could to try to help me become the man of God in the pulpit that I ought to be. And just about the time I was preparing to leave First Baptist Augusta to assume a pastorate of my own, this little lady and I had our last session together. She looked me straight in the eyes after our session and said, "You're ready, Alan. You're ready. You have all the tools and abilities that you need to be a good pastor. You have everything you need," she said, "except one thing." You know, I couldn't think of one thing I needed. But I asked her, "What is it? What is it that I need?" And she said, "Alan, you need to have your heart broken." "Come follow me," he said, "and I will make you to become. I'll mold you. I'll shape you." You know, there is a terrible, terrible verse in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, verse 8, that says, Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And if that is how he learned, what does that mean for you and me? There is suffering in a spiritual ministry. These last 4 years have been the most difficult in my ministry, but at the same time, the most productive. And I tell you, it is my fixed purpose to break through to an effective ministry and not be content with bland mediocrity. And there will be a price to pay, but it will be excitingly worthwhile because it will produce spiritual dividends. You know, all of Jesus' life was spent in giving himself away. He gave his life. And it is when we give ourselves away, that's the thing that makes the difference. It produces spiritual dividends. Conforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ is what the Holy Spirit delights to do in us, working his nature into the wharf and woof of our own nature. And the question is not, have I arrived? But is he making me to become? You know, I remember seeing a young African fellow come to know Christ as Savior. He was a real leader on the campus, BMOC, big man on the campus. And I remember seeing his life change dramatically. He was maturing spiritually and learning to share his faith with others. He was a real learner. I had him in a small Bible study group and was beginning to spend some man-to-man time with him. And about this same time, my wife helped a young African girl come to know Christ as her Lord. And she too was eager to learn all she could in order to mature spiritually. And one night after my wife and I had been ministering on the campus, we met back at the vehicle and I found my wife weeping. I asked her what the problem was, and she said, Ruth, the young lady that I've been investing my life in, this young lady that is growing spiritually, Alan, she's pregnant. She's pregnant. By the way, she said, that young man who you thought there was such great leadership abilities, capabilities, that young fella, he's the one. He's the culprit. We went home and agonized together about that, prayed about that, searched God's face about that. I remember my wife saying, I am through with her. I am finished with Ruth. I have invested time and energy. I have prayed over that girl. I am finished with her. And I remember being led of God to say to her, hey, listen, Ruth needs you now more than ever. You keep on investing your life and time in Ruth, and I will with the young culprit. And both of us felt that this is what God was leading us to do. So we continued to invest our lives in those two young people. It wasn't too many months after that that we came home on furlough. While we were home on furlough, we got a letter from Ruth and Manani. The letter said that they're married now. They're both teachers in the northern part of Kenya. And they said, you know, you all are our godparents. What we have learned from you, we are now investing in the lives of our students here at the high school. Thank you for all that you have taught us from God's Word. We're investing our time in those who are really eager and faithful to follow Christ. And by the way, they said, we had a daughter, and we named her Alice after your wife. You know, by God's grace, we were able to love them, to care about them, to be patient, and He was making them to become. Come follow me, He said. And I will make you to become fishers of men. Fishers of men. Do you know that the world is far more ready to hear the gospel than we are prepared to tell it? A great African friend of mine says that if God holds responsible those who do not know Him, what is He going to do with those who do know Him and don't tell others? You remember the first thing that Andrew did when he discovered that Jesus was the Messiah? It's recorded in John 1:41 that Andrew ran to find his brother Simon Peter to tell him that he had found the Messiah. He had found the Christ. And the Scripture tells that he didn't just tell him about Jesus. He, in fact, took him to meet Him. Now, you know what you had to do to get a first century Christian to tell someone about Jesus Christ? You know what you had to do? All you had to do was take your hand off their mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You know, Almighty God has been trying to communicate to us through 1,400 pages of fine print that our purpose in life is to be His disciple and to make disciples. Come, follow me, He said, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I recall sitting on the grass in front of one of the dormitories at the great agricultural college in Kenya, talking with two fellows. I was sitting there trying to help these men, these two young men, understand about committing their life to Jesus Christ. I had written a little pamphlet and had those fellows looking at it, and we were looking at the scripture together. While I was doing that, two or three other fellows came up to find out what was going on. So we spread the circle out a little bit, and I found a couple more pamphlets, and we began to talk. Before I got started good, three or four more fellows walked up and asked, "What is this Mzungu, this white fellow, what is he talking about?" And we spread the circle out a little bit larger, and I began to share with them. And before I could get started good again, three or four or five more came up until in the circle there were about 20 young men. And I was doing my best to try to share the gospel with each one of them individually. My question to each one of them was, "Do you understand? Do you understand?" I remember the joy, a real joy in my own heart when I saw two or three of those fellows commit themselves to Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives. You follow Him, and He will make you to become fishers of men. Just about the time I finished Swahili language school, I was talking to a group of missionaries, and one of them asked me a question that literally changed my life and changed my ministry. This fellow had heard me expound about all of my wonderful achievements as a pastor. And after hearing all of that nonsense, he asked me this question. "Alan, during those years that you pastored, how many men did you leave who really know how to share the gospel? Mature men of God who are vibrant, alive, disciples of Jesus Christ. How many men did you leave like that because of your ministry?" You know, I muttered two, and then had to quickly confess that those two men were like that when I arrived and still like that when I left in spite of my ministry. You know, he didn't ask me good Baptist questions, like how many did I have in Sunday school, or how many folks did I baptize. He didn't even ask me about my building program. He just wanted to know how many mature men of God I left, men who were willing to invest their lives in others. The Apostle Paul said to a young man, "What you have heard me teach and preach in the presence of many witnesses, you go and share with faithful men that they may help others also." "Come follow me," he said, "and I will make you to become fishers of men." And then the last verse says, "And they left their nets and followed him." realize, of course, that those nets were their lives. Without question, they put their business aside and followed him. Those nets were all they knew. It was the family business. It was their security blanket. But without question, they dropped it to follow him. And you know the scripture is filled with just such circumstances where the Lord wanted people to give up those things that seemed so important to them in order to follow him. For the woman at the well, it was sex. For the rich young ruler, it was wealth and power. And for Abraham, it was Isaac. What are the nets in your life that have you all tangled up, that are keeping you from being all that God wants you to be? You know, I really believe that when it involves God's plan for the world, I really believe that we have distorted Isaiah 6:8. We make it say, "Here am I, Lord, send my sister." Almighty God has called us to follow him. And he will make us to become. He will work in us and on us to equip us and prepare us to be fishers of men. And there are no valid excuses for not doing so. We must get rid of everything that stands in the way of our giving ourselves totally to him. Any obstacles? Any nets? You want to know what God's plan is for your life? God's plan for your life is to fit into his plan and purpose for world redemption. And if you are not involved in that, you have missed the whole ball of wax. One final thing, and then I will be finished. Someone asked a missionary friend of mine a number of years ago why my missionary friend was going 10,000 miles away to a bunch of strange people in a strange culture and just bury your life. And my missionary friend replied, "Listen, I'm not going to bury my life. I'm going to plant it." "Come follow me," he said, "and I will make you to become fishers of men." And they left their nets and followed him. Will you pray with me, please? I think it's pretty evident that in a group this size that there will be some of you here who have really never made Jesus the Lord of your life. This is an opportunity for you to talk to him about that and really commit yourself to him. also a number of you here who have the tools, the equipment, the ability to serve God in another place, another land. And He may have even already been working on you about this. Perhaps you pushed it aside, ignored it. Maybe right now is an opportunity for you to really sort that out properly. Have you yielded yourself to His will and purpose for you? Listen, I'm not too much on hand raising, but if there are some of you here tonight who really would like for me or someone here to pray with you and for you about a lordship decision, about a commitment to serve God, why don't you raise your hand? Thank you. Any others? Okay, thank you. Oh Lord, we are reminded afresh that without Jesus in our lives, life really isn't worth living. We just pray that tonight we would begin anew to follow You in complete commitment. Not our will, but Yours be done. Father, thank You for making Your presence manifest tonight in our lives and for speaking to us through Your Word. We know that the Word is really like a two-edged sword that cuts down to the very marrow of our bone. Open our eyes, Father, to a world in need, maybe even to a next-door neighbor in need. But, Father, help us to be able to go to bed every night and to get up every morning with the whole world on our hearts. Help us to be able to see beyond our own noses, beyond our own doorsteps. Give us Your vision. And Father, we wouldn't forget to give You all the praise and glory. And we pray this in the strong and loving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.